Matthew 19. Now we're beginning our study on the home. All month long, we're going to be just like last month, we looked at prophecy. This month we're going to be looking at our home. And you know what's really the hardest thing to do when you're looking at your home is look at yourself. It's very easy to look at somebody else as the problem in your home. And this morning, as John prayed, God make us uncomfortable. Well, I think it's going to make us uncomfortable. Because there are some things that have to be torn down if they've been built wrong. So be ready this morning just to really take a good look at yourself in your home. I'm going to talk this morning about the miracle of marriage. And Matthew chapter 19, if you will, verse 4. Matthew 19 and verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, the two of them, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more what? They stopped being two different people, now they're one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, first thing I want to say is marriage is a miracle. When we talk about marriage, we're talking about something miraculous. Here's a man and a woman coming together and becoming one person, no longer two. That is a miracle. And that's a marriage. A man and a woman coming together and loving each other more and more with time, not less and less. That's a marriage, and it's a miracle. Two very different people becoming extreme givers of themselves instead of takers. That's a marriage, and that's a miracle. Two very different people complementing and changing each other over time for better. Now, that's a marriage, but that is a miracle. And two very different people not only getting married, but staying married. That's a marriage, and that's a miracle. It's a miracle that such a thing called marriage could actually work, that it actually keeps working. Because marriage is made up of two very different people. Realize I'm talking about you. And you and you and you. You see, you are two different. When you got married, and those of you who are looking forward to being married, understand what I'm about to teach this morning. You are two different sexes. There is male and female. You're very different. In your genes, all the way down. You come from two very different families. You have experienced two different cultures growing up. I don't care if you lived across the street from each other. You both had two different types of cultures you grew up with. You have two different expectations about each other and about life. You have two different sets of emotions and feelings. You naturally have two different ways of thinking about things. You have two different ways of reacting to things. She cries and he yells. It's terrible when he cries and she yells. You have two different goals in life. You have two different very, and believe me, you have two very selfish natures. For a while, you may be very giving when you first get married. But you will naturally return to your selfish nature. You have two sets of past hurts and pains that only get multiplied when you mix with another person who also has past hurts and pains. You have two different memories of events. Isn't that true? This is how I remember it. Well, this is how I remember it. And you have two different levels of maturity. The two of you are not the same. Thank God. All right? Because you wouldn't be able to live with yourself. Amen? Now, human marriage is incredibly designed. We're talking about something that's absolutely miraculous here. Because human marriage is incredibly designed by a loving and very wise God. He did not design marriage to torture you. He did not design marriage to be a ball and chain. He didn't create marriage to be the end of your freedom. Amen? A very loving and wise God designed marriage. But you know, marriage is not fake. See, there's no... Marriage is not fake. Television actors make sex and guy-girl relationships look so easy, don't they? All they do is just look at each other. Oh, let's go. We're in love. It makes it look so fun and uncomplicated, but it is a lie. Because none of those actors, when you follow their life, they've had 50 relationships, 5 marriages, 6 kids, and 300,000 in alimony. It ain't fun at all. Marriage is not fake. Secondly, let me say, marriage is not natural. TV portrays, movies portray guys and girls as only animals finding their way through the jungle of life. But you know, the animal kingdom does not have marriage. They don't have one mate for life, except with a few, like the beaver. Bald eagles, they mate for life. Small gibbon monkeys, they mate for life. And a few mice in California. Well, that makes a lot of sense. And if you want to, there's some salamanders that mate for life. In the rest of the animal kingdom, it is a free-for-all. And it's a nightmare. It's a survival of the fittest. You want to join that? Is that what you want to be a part of? Your marriage want to be just free-for-all, just survival of the fittest? You see, with humans, marriage is different. Marriage is not an animalistic instinct that you are just following. God made you male or female. We read that. God joins you or is working towards joining you together with someone. Marriage is not an earthly institution. It's not an earthly event. It's not an earthly act. It is from heaven. It is a picture of God's love for this world when we were unlovely. Amen? So get over it. Say, well, I just don't love him like I used to. He could have that attitude towards us. Marriage is a picture of God's love towards this world, and more particularly, it is a picture of Christ's relationship with the believer. Aren't you glad he doesn't pick up and leave?
Amen.
Human marriage has absolutely every imaginable enemy working against it. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go to the right, find 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now we're starting, this month we're going to be looking at a lot of things. I'm going to talk about parenting. We're going to talk about how parents are the greatest gift your kids ever got. As Brother Joseph said, our kids are a gift to us, but we are a great gift to them too, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Verse 1, sorry. We'll talk about rebuilding some broken relationships as well this month. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly. It's very clear that in the latter times, guess where we are? In those latter days, in those latter times. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Christians will turn around and start giving heed to Oprah Winfrey's seducing spirits. Things that are so seductive. Do you hear the word seduce in there? Why would a man leave his wife that has his children and that he said he loved because of seduction? And it's not all physical. There's a spirit behind it. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There are doctrines out there that says it doesn't matter. Men can get married. Women can get married. We don't even have to have marriage. That's a doctrine of the devil. Amen. Giving heed to doctrines of the devil. Well, we're Christian. We're very tolerant. Now, I love everybody. But not everybody's doing right. Amen. There are some things that are wrong. Doctrines of the devil. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Having their conscience what? With a hot iron. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Forbidding to what? There's almost a spirit that says, don't get married. Oh, no, that's such a final thing. Yeah. But the idea is, oh, you know, this the spirit today is directly against marriage, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat, saying, oh, let's all just eat vegan and let's all just eat vegetables, and vegetables are good, but I like meat too, amen. But there is a spirit that says these things are wrong, and yet God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I know the truth about marriage. Secondly, what other enemies do we have? Satan himself is dead set against marriage. Did you know Satan hates everything that God created good? And he takes everything that is good and twists it. God didn't make sex evil. Satan comes along in there and he twists it and makes it dark. Satan tells people that it's better to just live together. Introduce, this is my partner. I'm looking for spurs and a hat. This is my partner. Instead, people are embarrassed to say, this is my wife. This is my husband. There's a constant, take your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. You're in 1 Timothy, go to the right, find Hebrews, and then after Hebrews, James and 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. The devil is dead set against marriage, and he has created an environment in the latter days where men almost live in constant mental adultery and fornication. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 2. Having eyes full of adultery. That's the internet. That's your television. That's your reading. That cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetousness, I'm sorry, with covetous practice, and they have what kind of children? Cursed children, inherited in their parents' problems. And so people end up abused, sterile from sexually transmitted diseases. They end up in abortion clinics over in England. They end up with what they think are unwanted babies. If you have an unwanted baby, I'll take them. Amen. There are no such thing as unwanted babies. Don't you dare let this world call them unwanted children. And they end up absolutely unhappy because of the complication that children and responsibility and sin brings. See, they want to have free love, they want to have fun, and they find out they're unhappy because, you know, there's a cost. Another enemy against marriage is your flesh, you. This flesh doesn't like being tied down. Doesn't like having restrictions. Man's natural tendency, and a woman's too, no matter how moral they may be or how determined you may be, is your tendency is to fall away from your mate, to look away, to turn away, to fall apart, to let your relationship die. That is your natural tendency. I don't care how saved you are. I don't care how religious you are, how moral you are. Give yourself some time where you don't have some convictions about marriage, and in 10 years, I'll be watching a divorce in your relationship. If you're not working at building it up, it will naturally fall apart. Amen? That's a natural tendency. That's why there used to be laws defining boundaries for the home and punishments for stepping out of marriage. There used to be laws against adultery. Did you know that? Now they would have to imprison almost everybody. Amen. Your flesh is against marriage. Society is against marriage, at least the commitment to it. There is less and less support anywhere in our modern society, especially in our homes, in our extended families. They're like, oh, I told you not to marry him. It's a done deal. And entertainment is definitely against marriage. There's a constant portrayal of just adultery and fun and physical-based relationships without any commitment. And there are fewer and fewer happily ever fairy tales anymore. Now, I know they're fairy tales. I know not everybody lives happily ever after without any problems. But you know there's something good about watching a happily ever after movie. Amen? There's something good about it. It sort of says, I'd like to try, amen? But there are fewer. I mean, the world has it where, you know, they start off, I don't understand the mentality of Hollywood, never want to, But they'll start movies and you'll see somebody married, and by the end of the movie, there's 14 people dead. They think that's life, and it's not. Entertainment is against marriage. No wonder marriages are not working. What God had designed, I went through these, I didn't know if I had a mother. What God designed to be a fairy tale type of marriage in the Garden of Eden, didn't he design it? Put two people together. What he designed to be fairy tale like turned into a disaster that repeats itself over and over and over in almost every home. Amen. Come on. Wake up now. You're scared. You ought to be. But you know what God did? He did something absolutely magical there in the garden. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ran and hid and said, well, I guess this is how we're going to have to live from now on. We'll try it our own way. And they tried to cover their sin with their own works and their best efforts for those stupid fig leaves. God then introduced a third person into the marriage. It should have been a lion to keep you both in line. Wouldn't it be interesting if you had somebody in your home who was a real referee? Said, all right, now look at him. You look at her. Say, you're sorry. Wouldn't you like to have that referee? Amen. You want a lion to get in there and says, no, you're not allowed to say that. Now stop that. Now, no, you come back, sit down next to her. Wouldn't you like to have it? He's not there. What you have is a still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. And he's the Lamb of God. The Lamb came out of the woods there, and God killed those lambs and then gave Adam and Eve those coats of skin so they would remind them their sin killed an innocent person. And instead of them killing each other, they allowed the Lamb to take the punishment. Instead of God killing those sinners, God allowed the Lamb. Aren't you glad for the Lamb? God introduced a third person. Ecclesiastes 4 says this, two are better than one. Some of you would agree with that. Two are better than one. One falls, another picks him up. It goes through. And it says that, but a threefold cord is not easily broken. You put another strand in there. Two cords don't make a good string. Don't make a good rope. Put a third in there, it becomes strong. And there's a third person in my relationship, and it needs to be in yours. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, please help us to learn about the miracle of marriage and the miracle that needs to happen in marriage so that our marriages could be miraculous instead of disasters. I pray you help us, God, to hear from you, that it would be your voice we're listening to now. Please. God, help every person to realize this is for them, not for their mates. Everybody should be here. Isn't it a shame, Father, that other wives and husbands aren't here, but at least somebody from a home is here this morning, and that somebody can make the difference. We'll take what we have here this morning. We're not going to look anywhere else. We're not going to point the finger at anybody else but ourselves. And we're going to ask you, God, to do a miracle. Be the Savior who you are, not only of our soul, but also of our families and our marriage and our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, making marriage a miracle is a big subject. I come to the home and I just get overwhelmed because it just is the hardest thing anybody ever attempts to do in this modern. We have no support. It's like trying to stand on top of a pole. There's nothing holding you up except that one stick. And you feel like I'm just constantly falling. Amen? You feel like you're constantly failing. So let's listen to what God says and let's just let him tell us. Amen? I'm not going to stand up here and say, oh, follow my family, follow our example. Mm-mm. I'm trying to follow the example. Let's just stay with that. Let's make all of our marriages a miracle. First of all, we got to look at the Bible's truth about marriage. And the first one is that marriage is God's business. Last thing you need to do is be reading 100 books about marriage until you've read the Bible. See, too many people are so caught up in what so-and-so says and what so-and-so says and what so-and-so is taught and all these different examples. We'll look at so-and-so. I like examples. I love reading. I love learning. But I better find out what God says first because marriage is God's business. Did you know salvation is up to God? Salvation is God's business. Marriage is God's business as well. It's what he does best. God loves marriage. You quoted the verse there this morning, Joseph. You said, whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. Do you know, just as a wife is a good thing, a husband is a blessing. I know you don't believe that, women, but it is true. And if you keep bringing him to church, I'm going to help him become a blessing. Marriage is God's business. Secondly, God joined you. It was God that put you together. We read that there in Matthew 19, verse 4. It says, what God hath what? See, we think that when the minister up at the front of a church is up there and he's raising his hands, he says, oh, you may kiss the bride. We think God is joining them then. No, God, that's not God joining them. God already has been joining. The priest doesn't carry any extra power. This pastor doesn't have any extra power in the putting together of you two. God is behind marriage. And if you got married, you joined up with God. Amen. I know you think you married the wrong person. I don't care how you two came together, as wrong as it was. Here you are. It's done. Amen. And God says, what God hath joined together. You say, well, I don't think God put us together. Slap yourself. The only time God didn't put you together is when you're living together. That was the devil putting you together. Amen. But when you got married, God got into it. Even when you were lost, even when you were ungodly and a sinner. Amen. Do you understand? Marriage is God's business. It's not Hindu. It's not Buddhist. It's not Catholic. It's not Baptist. It's God. Amen. Here you are. You know, there are plenty of examples. Hold on there. You know what God did? God brought Adam and Eve together miraculously. One minute she wasn't there. The next minute, wow, she was there. God did it. Amen. And you know what? They stayed married 930 years. Now that's a record. It lasted so long because of that lamb, by the way. Every day they had to put on the same clothes that reminded them of that lamb dying. And they says, I can't take out my anger on you because it's already been vented against the lamb. Amen. They never got over the forgiveness they experienced that day they were saved. Another example of God joining too, God kept Noah and his wife married through the flood. You think about being in a boat for a year with a storm blowing like hell on earth, animals, that boat, and they stayed together. Amen. You say, I got a rough storm I'm going through. Remember Noah. Amen. Remember Noah's wife living with a crackpot. He's building a boat in the desert. Amen. Come on. Think about what God did when he kept Noah and his wife married. Think about how God kept Abraham and Sarah married in spite of Abraham. Amen. And in spite of Sarah, they stayed married. Amen. Thank God. Because it's God's business. He brought Isaac and Rebekah together and kept them married in spite of all of their problems. Didn't they have some issues? I mean, you find Rebecca, she's scheming and planning and trying to manipulate Isaac. Isaac's stubborn and hard-headed, just like you are. And God kept them together. It was a fairy tale marriage coming together. And God kept them together. Amen. He brought Boaz and Ruth together in one of the most amazing pictures of Jesus and his foreign bride. Hallelujah. Us. Totally unlike Boaz. Boaz, a true blue, 100%... a purebred Jew, and he's marrying a Moabite girl. Amen. And it was of God. Here's all good marrying all wrong. Amen. That's the greatest picture in the Old Testament of Jesus and his bride. God brought them together. God brought Hosea and Gomer together. God actually told Hosea, go get Gomer. And he kept them together in spite of Gomer's continual adulteries and his natural rejection of her. He didn't want to go after her. And God said, do it. See, God is behind this thing. And he brought Joseph and Mary together. Don't you forget that. In spite of the struggle with the reality of a virgin pregnancy. It's pretty hard to get over. God says, go on and marry her. Didn't he? Amen. Not only does God join you two, but God commands you to stay together. He said, let not man put asunder. But not just that. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. You're in 2 Peter. Go back to the left. Find 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 7. God expects you to be heirs together. I mean, it'd be one thing, Kathy, if God just to stay with that man. You go, oh. Suffering for Jesus. You know, God doesn't work that way. God says, you know, if you stay together, I'm going to tell you, there is something that you will enjoy. And it says here in 1 Peter 3:7, says, likewise, ye husbands, stay with them, dwell with them. Don't leave them. Dwell with them according to knowledge. There's so much in this verse. Just let me get to the main point here. According to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Maybe she's bigger and stronger than you. Treat her like she's a flower. Amen? One of those Venus flytraps, you know. Anyway, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God expects you to be an inheritor, an heir of what God's trying to give you. Amen. First thing he gave you was each other. Second thing he gave you was your children. Third thing he gave you was a future together. I'd hate to be alone the rest of my life. God expects you to be an heir together. And then lastly, the truth about marriage is God will help you in the marriage. Whether you believe it or not, God actually helps you when you seek to stay together. You go right ahead and say, I'm finished. You know what God says? Bye-bye. But when you try to stay together, God says that I'm staying with you too. I'll help you. Amen. That's the Bible's truth about marriage. But let me get to the message now. I have said already about that. I already said that the human marriage has absolutely everything imaginable working against it. It has the fiercest of enemies. And I've listed five of them. But there is one enemy that is worse than all of those combined. I already mentioned Satan, so it has to be worse than Satan. What could be worse than Satan? There is one enemy that is worse than all those, more destructive and more damaging than a Category 5 hurricane. God says the greatest enemy against your home is a hard heart. It is not lying. It is not adultery. It is not drugs in your home. It is not drink in your home. It is not bad friends in your home. Those are not the serious problem. That is, those are not the worst problems that can destroy your home. Take your Bible, and I'll show you the worst enemy of marriage. Take your Bible and look at 1 Samuel 6:6. We got a Bible study here this morning for the next 10 minutes, 15 minutes. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6. What was the ruin of the greatest king of Egypt? 1 Samuel 6 and verse 6. Remember, when it says wherefore, it usually means why. First Samuel 6, 6 in your Old Testament. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he, God, had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed after those 10 plagues? And yet it was, what does it say? It says Egypt was ruined. What was the ruin of the greatest king, the Pharaoh of Egypt? A hard heart. It wasn't the plagues that ruined Egypt. Are you listening? It was not the cattle dying. It was not the hail mixed with fire and brimstone burning all the crops. That was not the ruin of Egypt. The ruin of Egypt was a man sitting on a throne saying, I will not give in. Are you listening? It was a hard heart. What was the ruin of the last king of Israel? His name was Zedekiah. Go to 2 Chronicles to the right. About 100 pages or 150 pages, 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And verse 16. I hope that's the right one. 2 Chronicles, 13, thank you. I said 16. No. Yep. And he also, 36:13, and he also, speaking of this king, Zedekiah, he also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. And then he goes on and says, and the nation of Israel was lost, and they were taking away all his slaves into Babylon. So what was the ruin of the last king of Israel? A hard heart. Did you know Job 9 and verse 4? You're in Chronicles, go to the right some more, find Job. Just before Psalms, Job 9 and verse 4. No man, no woman who has ever hardened himself against God has ever prospered. Job chapter 9 and verse 4. He is wise in heart, speaking of God, and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? You're not going to fight God and win. Amen? It's just pure stupidity to think that you can shake your fist at God and win the argument. Another question. What caused the Israelites to have to wander in the wilderness until they died off? We always say unbelief, but let's see if the Bible helps us understand a little deeper, if you will. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews, all the way to the right. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8 and verse 9. You ought to put a star around this verse. You ought to circle it. You ought to read it over and over and over. Hebrews, toward the end of your Bible, but not quite the end. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. God, when he looked back at the wilderness time, those 40 years, he looked at it as at a time of not blessing, not provision, not supply, but provoking. They pushed God to the limit. He says, harden not your hearts as it was in the days of the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Harden not your hearts like they did. So what was the problem? Why didn't they get in? A hard heart. What caused the humiliation of the greatest king of Babylon? Daniel, go back to the left, find... it's not quite in the middle, about two-thirds through your Bible. Just before Matthew. Start in Matthew and go backwards to the left and you'll hit Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. If you get to Ezekiel, you went too far. Next book after Ezekiel is Daniel. Daniel chapter 5 in verse 20. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. We say pride is wrong, amen, isn't it? But I want to say there's something that is a sneaky sin in our lives, and it is called a hardness of heart. Verse 20, but when his, Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. It's one thing to, you know, be proud and then be shown, you didn't really do anything. You go, oh, okay, sorry. Here, his mind was hardened in pride. That's when he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Hardened. Why does divorce even happen? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 7. The Pharisees have come to Jesus, and they've got a question for him. And they're trying to catch him and trying to force him into a corner and try to make him take sides on the issue of divorce. And he, in verse 7, he's asked this question. They say unto him, 19:7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away, put away a wife? Why did Moses allow it? Verse 8, he, Jesus, saith unto them, Moses, because of why? Because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But it was not. But from the beginning, it was not so. So it's not because, well, he stepped out on me. Well, it's not because, well, he said such and such to me. Well, he hasn't said he loved me in 10 years. That's not why there's divorce. Why is there divorce? Okay. Why don't people normally easily trust and believe Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation? We say because of unbelief. Let me take it a step further. Go to Mark chapter 3. You're in Matthew, go to Mark chapter 3. There are people in this room right now who will not get saved, not because they don't believe, because their heart is hard. Mark chapter 3, verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? So this man standing there, he's got a withered hand, and he says, stand there. And then he asks everybody, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Oh, they weren't going to answer. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for their unbelief. Hello? Is that what it says? Why was Jesus so upset? Because of the hardness of their hearts. He turns and he says to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy Jesus. He just helped a guy. And he says, let's kill him. You see, it wasn't that they couldn't believe that he could do that miracle. Their hard heart would not accept it. Why don't Christians, that includes you and me, why don't we trust God for the tough times? Go to Mark chapter 6, verse 41. Mark chapter 6 and verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, remember, he's got 5,000 hungry men there, and he takes a lunch, a bag lunch of a little boy. He takes 5 small barley loaves and 2 fried fish that his mom gave him, evidently. And he looked up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves, and started to give them to the disciples to set before the people, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat. And not just nibbles, it says they were what? They were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway, right after that, he constrains his disciples, he pushes them to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling in rowing. For the wind was contrary unto them, and about the 4th watch of the night, sometime after 3 a.m., he cometh unto them. That's cool. Walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, it was a ghost, and they cried out in fear, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it's me, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were amazed in themselves beyond measure. And their mouths were just stuck open. They wondered, for they considered, watch this, verse 52. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was what? You see, you can have miracle after miracle after blessing after unbelievable miracle in your life where God steps in and helps you. And then when you go into a trial, the hardness of your heart says, that's it. God failed me. I give up. It's not the miracles you need, it's a soft heart you need. Do you understand? God's miracles don't save anybody. God's Son saves a broken and contrite heart. Why does it take so long for most Christians to mature and grow up spiritually? Can you already predict where the answer is? A hard heart. Let's look at the verse. Mark chapter 8 and verse 13. It's funny how the Bible becomes predictable. Mark chapter 8 and verse 13, he left them. And entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What's leaven? What's the modern word for leaven? Yeast. Lord, beware of the leaven that you might get from the Pharisees. And of the leaven of Herod, who was the politician. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, oh, it's because we have no bread. We better not buy any bread from the Pharisees. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not? Don't you understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened more? Do you see? Christians need to be able to mature and say, you know what? My problem is not the Pharisees. The problem is the Pharisees agitate a very hard heart. The Pharisees, I look to the wrong people when I should be looking to the Lord. And the Lord says, don't worry about what the Pharisees are offering. Keep your eyes on me. But they got caught up. Well, I better get some bread. What? Hard heart keeps us from growing up, maturing, and learning the simple things of the Bible. Why is it no matter what Jesus does in people's lives, they still struggle with unbelief? Mark, still in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen, this is his resurrection, early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Wasn't that an honor? I mean, who would have said that Jesus would appear first to this wicked sinner? Appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Where am I leaving off there? Verse 9, I got to find it there. Yes, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she told them that had been with Jesus. And they, as they mourned and wept. So what are the disciples doing when Mary bolts in the door? They're crying. They're mourning. Jesus is dead. And she comes and says, he's alive. Amen. Now, how is their reaction? You would think they go, he is? Wow. I always knew it. Is that how they're going to react? Verse 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went unto the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. And those were the two men on the road to Emmaus. They come and they say, he's alive. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the leaven. As they sat at meat, as they were eating, and he upbraided them with two reasons. Watch it. With their unbelief and because they believed not that which had been, believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Is that a rebuke to us? The worst enemy of marriage. The definition of a hard heart is when the heart is cold, hello, insensitive, unfeeling, and unyielding. You just described my husband perfectly. If you're honest with yourself, you'll have to agree that there are certain areas in your life where you have a hard heart. Probably towards God and most definitely towards your mate. Did you know God made it so that you were supposed to harden your heart? Did you know that? When you are able to do something, it's because God designed it to do that. You're supposed to harden your heart against the temptation to sin. You're supposed to harden your heart so that people's words do not get so far in and hurt you so much. Amen. But you should not harden your heart towards God or towards your mate. And yet that's where we are. We give in to sin, and yet we so resist the Holy Spirit. Amen. Aren't we backwards? Causes of a hard heart. There are two causes. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. There are two basic causes. Maybe you could find more. I sort of pretty well hold to these two. You say, well, the cause of my hard heart is because, I say to chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, I got a hard heart because my parents never loved me. That's not your problem. Okay? See, we want to say there's 500 things that will harden my heart. No, there's only two. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says this, but exhort one another. What does exhort mean? Encourage, lift up. This is what exhort is. Come on, Bill. Come on. Get up here. Come on. You can go. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. I was really, wake up. Amen. Stay alive. No, he was awake. I just get him. His heart is beating good now. Amen. Exhort one another. The last thing you need is for me to come along and kick him. Amen. That would hurt him. It wouldn't encourage him. But come up behind him and says, come on, come on. There are two causes. Watch what he says. Exhort one another to daily. I love that. While it is called today, don't wait for tonight. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of what? The first thing that will harden your heart is sin. That's obvious, man. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. Every time you disobey God, every time you do your own thing, which is not wrong. But if you're doing what you shouldn't be doing, if God told you to do something else than what you're doing, then it's wrong. If your parents said, do the where, and instead you went and you made your bed, you should have made your bed earlier, and now you're supposed to be doing the dishes. Amen? Every time you did your own thing, every time you sought your own will, your heart got harder and harder, and you didn't even know it. And it didn't just get hard towards God. Do you know every time you harden your heart, it hardens towards everyone? That's why your relationship and your problems with other people are a reflection of a problem you're having with God at the same time. I cannot have a hard heart towards my wife and have a soft heart towards God. Are you listening? Oh, I just love God, but I hate my wife. You know what the Bible says in 1 John? It says you're a liar if you say you love God and hate your brother. Because you can't do it. Once the heart gets hard, it's hard to everybody. So you say, well, I love God, I just can't get along with her. You don't love God, and you need to get along with her. Sin will harden it. Most of the hard hearts in this room are from the secret sins in your life. Some of the things that you've done by all of us, all the wicked movies, all the rebellious attitudes, all the stubborn refuses to yield. We got this stubborn heart, this hard heart, and we say it's his fault, it's her fault, it's their fault. They did this. She didn't do this for me. And you know what you're doing? You're protecting a hard heart instead of admitting it. Sin will harden your heart. No wonder our generation is the hardest against God. I'd much rather have a man or a woman who's angry at God. Who is, I don't know what happened. God and me just parted a long time ago. I'd much rather somebody who's really all upset and has emotions still, because they can be taught that it wasn't God who brought that disaster in their life, but that God is seeking them. But people are like this. I don't care. You go to the door and you say, hi, I'm Craig Ledbetter. I'm from the Bible Baptist Church, or I'm inviting you out to a Bible study here in Carrigaline. I'd like to tell you that there's a way to know that you're forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. Would you be interested in knowing that if you died today, that you'd go to heaven? No, not interested. Those are the hardest, aren't they? I'm fine. I'm absolutely just fine. I like it when you meet somebody that says, you want to talk about God? Yeah. Get in. That's somebody you can deal with, amen, because their heart is still active. Amen? But there's a second reason for hard hearts, and it's more subtle and not so easily admitted. Preoccupation with anything other than God. When you spend so much time on natural things, that you don't have time for spiritual things. Here's your principle. Whatever you neglect, your heart will become hard towards. Whatever you neglect, your heart will become hard towards it. Satan will get you so preoccupied with your children, with your problems, so that you have no time for church, you have no time for the Bible. My kids, make the kids go take a nap so that you can read your Bible, so you can spend time with your husband, so that you can walk with God a little while. Amen. See, my kids, I just don't have any time. No, you're not making time. Satan will get you so preoccupied with your problems, you just don't know the troubles I've seen. Yeah, maybe not. But if all you're doing is over and over and over and over and over and over focus on problems, you have no time to focus on God. He will get you so preoccupied with your rights being violated, your financial needs being robbed, your health needs. You'll become, listen, you have a doctor tell you you've got cancer, it'll be very hard to praise God and to start thinking about God, because all you think about, I got to get to the doctor, I got to go get this test, I got to get that, I got to get that. And it's not wrong to get those tests, it's not wrong to get help, but at some point you got to stop and say, I need God daily. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what hell you seem to think that you're experiencing. It doesn't matter what the devil, and really, it doesn't matter. The devil can get you all focused on good things like school. Well, you know, I can't come to a Sunday night, Pastor, because I'm taking courses at university, or I'm taking courses and I'm just too busy. I got to study. You do not. You've got to walk with God. I'd rather get a B and have a clean conscience toward God. And have a relationship with God that is soft, so that when He speaks, I say, yes, sir. Amen. Your hobbies can take up so much of your time. Your friends' approval. Your entertainment. The devil will get you to where you focus on anything other than God. You will just naturally grow cold, indifferent, unfeeling, and unyielding towards God. Just watch this morning as we finish up, everybody going home, all dry-eyed, all saying, I'm fine. And we need to be worried. Do we have hard hearts? Just by simple neglect, you will become hard towards God. If you have not read your Bible this week, I dare say, in the last few weeks, I can tell you right to your face, you are a hard, stubborn rebel. And you may be smiling, but you know I'm right. Preoccupation with anything besides God. The same is true in your marriage. Satan will get you all wrapped up in what she said, what he did, what he meant, what she didn't do, so that you go cold toward that person and hot toward your anger. Let me just tell you, get it right. Get cold towards your anger and hot towards that mate of yours. I don't care what they've done. You're stuck with them. And you know, if you're saved, there's another person in the relationship now. And he'll help you through it. I already gave you that background. You better get that background. God will help you in the marriage, not out of it. A lot of people become in love with their anger instead of with their mate. Whatever you focus on, your heart will grow softer too. That is exactly the case here. I'm talking about the dangers of a hard heart. There are three dangers. One is it will only grow colder. That ought to scare you. It will only grow harder. It never corrects itself. Secondly, it is the source of all the sins in your life. I showed you 16 or 14, 15 different events that showed that it wasn't the plagues that ruined Egypt. The source of the problem was Pharaoh's hard heart. It wasn't that God, that Jesus couldn't do miracles. He could. But what was the source of their unbelief? Hard hearts. It's the source of all the sins in your life. And according to Romans chapter 2, let's go to Romans chapter 2. The hard heart will be judged by God worse than all the sins that you commit. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness an impenitent, unrepentant heart, unyielded heart, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, your hard, unyielding heart is just, look at the word treasures, stockpiling. It stockpiles up. What's coming, Dan? What does it say? Wrath. Wrath? You say, well, I've had people who say, I've been smoking for 30 years and nothing's gone wrong. God hadn't judged me yet. He will. Especially when you've got an oxygen tent around you and you're wishing for the day that you could breathe again. Amen. You're just storing it up. Amen. Well, you know, our marriage isn't perfect, but, you know, if you don't get it right, it just goes worse. And really, if it's the hardness of your heart, all the sins that you've ever done are not going to be judged like the hardness of your heart will be. Now, let's get to the good part. I'm going to talk to you about my 4x4 cure. You paying attention? Eric, he's got a 4x4. Where's Kyle? He's got a 4x4. I'm going to talk about the making of a miracle marriage. Do you know a miracle marriage is not one that is easy to have? It wouldn't be a miracle then. It is the fixing of the impossible ones that are miracle marriages. I'm going to encourage you to start doing things God's way, not the easy way. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to stay angry. Amen. Come on. It's easy to go just go with the emotions. Just grow colder. Just get harder. Just go deader towards each other. But I got a 4x4 fix. 4 simple steps and 4 hard steps. First step. First step's the simple one. Agree with God that you have a hard heart. Say, I don't have a hard heart. Amen. I hope that's true. But you probably do have. You probably are more preoccupied with things than God than you want to admit. Not that you have to become a monk. But man, if you just go days and weeks without a thought for God, you have a hard heart. You don't have to be going and killing anybody to have a hard heart. Amen? The apostles were not killing people. They were not committing adultery. They were not in great, awful sin. They just didn't believe that Jesus has risen from the grave. And Jesus rebuked them for their hard heart. I think everybody in this room probably has, to some degree, a hard heart. You know, even though you may not be hating someone right now, if you don't soften your heart, it will only get harder and you will hate them one day. I think it's easy to agree. Okay, God, I agree. Second easy step, yield to God. That means be willing to obey His instructions and His word, to do whatever God says. That's how you got saved, wasn't it? And God says, just believe. And you went, oh, good, that's easy. Amen. There will be no change in your life, and especially in your heart, until you stop blocking God's work in your heart. I had my appendix out when I was 18. And I could have been a right agent. They laid me out on that table. And this 24-year-old child came in. He said, Mr. Ledbetter. That was nice. He was honoring an 18-year-old. Mr. Ledbetter, I'm going to be the surgeon. It's 1:30 in the morning, and I'm the only one here. At the hospital. And he says, this is what we're going to do, and we're going to put you out, and in about 2 hours it'll be done, and you'll be recovering, it'll be fine, it's going to go okay. And I grabbed him, and I said, how old are you? I did not want this baby operating on me. Look, I mean, he was as tall as I was. It was scary. But anyway, I could have been a right agent. I mean, he was my only answer. There was nobody else coming in to do the operation. He says, I've done dozens of them. I says, is he lying? But anyway, I could have said, no, I'm staying awake and I'm watching you and I'm guiding you. I'm making sure you do it right. I could have been that stupid. Amen. You know what we need to do? When God steps into your home, you need to let Him work. God is working on your heart right now, yield. Don't throw up all the buts. Don't throw up all the ifs. But don't throw up, well, that's Craig again going that way. You better listen to God. Because if he starts yanking and pulling and pushing and shoving, you need to just go with it. Amen. I think that's fairly easy. Amen. Here's I'm going to use your son here. I have to remember his name. Let me work down. I've got Kian. I want to say it's Dylan. All right. Well, I wanted to say Declan, but it's not Declan. It's Dylan. So here's Dylan. He's watching television. He's sitting there, but you've told him to go up to his room, clean up the room. All right. I'm telling on you already. I know this has already happened this week because it happens every week in every home all over the world. All right. Anyway, so what do you normally do? This is what I would do. He's sitting there watching television. He's got the remote. I just go there. I take the remote. I pick him up by the nape of the neck and I say, you're going up to your room. And you know, the easiest thing you can do is yield. Amen? When the Holy Spirit takes a hold of you, Philip, and says, I'm talking to you, you just go with it. Don't fight it. Amen? I think if you just start going, wow, now we get afraid of, what is he going to ask me to do? He's going to ask what you can do with his help. Stop fighting God. Every time you're fighting your mate, every time you're fighting your parents, every time you're arguing and you're resisting your boss and you're talking about your boss and you're hating your boss, you're actually fighting God since he put all of those people together in your life. I think we're supposed to be doers of the word, amen? Let's be doers of the word in the home. Yield to it. Only by obeying God's instructions will your marriage be saved and your home be changed. Third, and this is a fairly easy step, but it's not the easiest. Fast and pray. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel, if you found Daniel before, the book just before Daniel is Ezekiel, chapter 36. Now, I say fast and pray because Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he came and a small boy, a young boy, maybe he's a 12, 13, 14-year-old boy, is frothing at the mouth. He's throwing himself into the fire and trying to drown himself. He's trying to commit suicide. He's completely possessed of demons, and he's out of control, and the father's begging the disciples to heal him, and they can't. And he's desperate that somebody would save his kid. And so when Jesus and Peter and James and John come down, he runs up to Jesus and he says, help my son! And Jesus goes right over and he kicks the demon out, and that kid is a new boy. And then the apostles come up and say, why couldn't we get him out? He says, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fast. There's some tough things in your home and in your relationship and in your past and with your heart that aren't going to be fixed until you're willing to pay a little bit of a price, and food is a very small price. How'd you like to pay with your right arm? God doesn't ask you to give your right arm. God didn't ask you to pluck your eyes out. He asked you to just give up some food. It's called fasting. Ezekiel, verse 36, is something we all ought to yearn for. Here this verse says, chapter 36, in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Everybody wants to wear a new outfit. Everybody wants to have a new hairstyle, new makeup. How about a new heart? And I will take away the what kind of a heart? Who's able to take away your hard, stony heart? Not your mother. You are not even able to get rid of it. God says, I'll take it away. Amen? And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. What's your flesh like? It's soft. It's not like butter, but it's soft. It's nice to hold. And you're only going to get that if you take it seriously. I'm not taking it to the different verses that tell you you need to fast and pray, but start this evening. Just don't eat. I'm not talking at midnight either. I'm talking about maybe don't eat dinner. Just close your bedroom door while everyone else is busy doing their own things and start to pray and ask God to soften your heart. I know you want to pray, God, soften my wife's heart. No. Soften my heart. Change my heart. and even make my heart soft towards my enemy. Amen. And then do it again tomorrow morning. Everybody else is getting their cereal. Everybody else working away. Get the breakfast on, ladies, gentlemen. You're heading for the coffee and then pass by it. Get by your bedside and very quickly spend the time that you would be eating in prayer and saying, God, I'm not going to eat today. I just want to give up something. This is not Lent. You're not giving up chocolate. It's all food. Setting it aside and asking God to change your heart and to give you a heart of flesh. And then do it again every mealtime. And wait for God to start to soften that cold, hard heart of yours. When tears flow, when I'm sorry comes easy, when the heart begins to ache again, when sorrow for being such a rebel overwhelms you, then you can rejoice that softness has returned. I did not say that the other person has been fixed, but that you have a feeling heart again. Now for the hard steps. I've given you three. There's a fourth easy step, but that'll be at the end. The last step, the last easy step will follow the next four hard steps. You're going to have to tear down your old heart. As God begins to change your heart, you need to start demolishing it. We have the idea that, well, it's kind of like old trousers. Now, none of you have patches on your clothes. We live in a spoiled age. But when we were growing up, I wore patches on the patches, amen? And but we may not patch our clothes, but we patch our heart. We patch up our relationships. Because, you know, as God begins to change your heart, you need to start demolishing it and taking it away to the rubbish dump. Don't just want God to patch up your heart. Tear it down so God can put a whole new heart there. If you had a house that was falling apart, okay? Now, I know Leo and his sons can do miracles. But you know what I would rather, Leo? Tear it down and build a new one. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Too many of you love the old house. You're dumb. You need to let it just fall down, pull it down with your own hands, clear it away, and let somebody put a new house there. Amen? I'm talking about your heart. Some things, when they become broken, they can be repaired. But the heart of mankind is so thoroughly ruined, it must be pulled down even to its foundation. And a new house must be erected. To merely attempt improvement is to experience only failure later. If you improve yourself today, you say, I feel better about my marriage today. If all you did was just feel a little better, you're going to have failure tomorrow. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're going to have to just let it crumble and then take all of the rubble of the old you and dump it. And get a new heart. Do absolutely everything. There's a point. Take your Bible, turn to James chapter 4. This is our verse that makes it hard. James chapter 4 and verse 6, just after Hebrews. James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this. But he giveth more grace. Boy, we ought to just stop there for an hour. He always has more grace available, amen? He just gives, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God does what to the proud? He resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Here's the hard step. Do absolutely everything possible to humble yourself, because until you do, God is against you. Did you hear all that? First step. You say it's humbling. Amen? The first step you need to do is you need to thank God for your mate. I'm saying if you want a miracle marriage, if you want a marriage that is better than it's ever been, thank God for your mate. Maybe you haven't had that strength to thank them for marrying you, but thank God first for your mate, no matter how much of a mess he or she may be. If you're not married, you need to be thanking God for who you're going to be marrying. To thank God that you are going to get married, amen. If you do get married, It'll be a miracle. Folks, thank God for your mates. When you pray, quit praying about all their faults. It'll change the way you look at them. Amen? Thank God for them. Secondly, after you've been able to thank God for them, you'll be able to praise them. Yes, they may need to be corrected. They may need you to rebuke them, but do more praising than slamming. Because they are the other half of you. I don't like it when somebody pinches me. I don't want to pinch me. Amen? Don't pinch, hurt your better half. Praise your mate. I mean, find something good to say about him. My mom said, you have nothing good to say, then don't say anything. Some of you haven't said anything in 10 years. Come on, catch up with me. There's nothing good to say about him. Amen. Praise your mate. You know what that does? It humbles you. Every woman would like to say to her husband, say, you are where you are because of me. That's probably true. But he doesn't need to be reminded of that just to stab him. He's probably very well aware of that. Praise your mate. Third, bless your mate. What does that mean? Do something for him. I know you want to poison. Jesus said, happy shall you be when ye do these things. And he was washing his disciples' feet. He says, this is the best time of my life. He said, with passion, I have desired to have this last supper with you before I go to the cross, because it was his service to a bunch of sinners like us. You look at that sinner across the table and go, I need to do something just for them. And I need to do it to humble me so that my heart gets soft. And it's going to be hard at first, but when I do it, I know God will make me happy. It'll make them happy too. But bless your mate. Serve them. I'm talking about humble yourselves, therefore. And then pray for your mate. You need to pray for their needs. I guarantee you, if I had the ability to record your prayers, you know what your prayers are all about? You. You'll pray about all the things you need, all the things that aren't being met. You pray about you. You want to humble yourself? Pray about him. Pray about her needs. Pray that God hadn't killed you yet for not meeting her needs. Pray for their softness, not towards you, but maybe pray for their softness towards God. Do you know, those four things, if you would be man or woman enough to do, would allow God to rebuild your heart and your home. Make it stronger, better, longer lasting than it ever could otherwise. If you say, those are hard, I think they're the most important part of any home. If there is not praise in the house, you've got a bunch of killers walking around who are going to hurt each other. If there's not thankfulness in a home, you got a bunch of spoiled brats. Amen? If there is not anybody serving and doing, if it's all just on mom, or if dad's out beating his back end, working and coming home and nobody appreciates, and all he's doing is work, 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 and there's no heaven in that hole. If there's nobody serving each other, if it's all just the kids constantly taking, if it's just the husband taking, sometimes it is just the wife taking, although I don't know many women who are lazy. But if it is, you have a nightmare of a home. And if you definitely have nobody praying for one another, you're living in hell on earth. But if you do those four hard things, you'll be able to do the last easy thing. What were the three things I said? What was the first thing? Anybody remember what was the first one? Not of the hard ones, but of my first four. Huh? Agree with God that you have a hard heart. Have you done that yet? What was the second thing? Yield when he starts to work on your heart. What's the third? Fast and pray. Not so easy, but it can be done. Some of us could go for a week. And the fourth one. Cling to your mate. Hold their hand. Sit next to them. Just be with them. You'll surprise them. They'll check their wallet. Just be with them. You know, you started doing that when you first got married. I hope you did. You need to still keep it up. Don't let the devil ever come along and trick you into thinking you don't need your other half anymore and that you'll do just fine without them and all their hurt. Let me tell you, that's a lie of the devil. The devil's never told a full truth one moment of his life. This step will be so easy. This step will be so easy without your hard heart getting in the way. It's so hard to reach over. It's so hard when your heart is hard and when it's hurt and it's like, I'm not going to let him hurt me. I'm not going to let her say. It's so easy when the hard heart is gone to just reach over and grab a hand and just walk. Just sit next to. Just discover the color of her eyes. Some of you are like, I don't know her color. Isn't it easy? Remember when you were first courting and it was just so natural just to hold hands? And when you were married, you were holding hands. That would last for about a week. And the closeness that was there, it's got to be there again if you want a miracle marriage. I'm not saying if you want the happiest marriage. No, you need a miracle marriage that takes two stubborn, independent, unbelievably opposite people and God makes them happily married. Amen. Conclusion. Let's review. Marriage, say it with me, is a miracle. Amen. Quit talking about feeding 5,000. Quit talking about walking on water. Marriage is your miracle. If you're married, it's a miracle. It's made of two very different people. It's a miracle that it even works. Today, the hammer against it is so hard that it's a miracle that people are even getting married. It was incredibly designed by a loving and very wise God. We didn't figure this thing out. It has absolutely everything imaginable working against it. So what did God do? He put a lamb as a third person, a soft, innocent, quiet, meek, and lowly Savior in the middle of your life. We do need a lion, don't we, to calm us down. But he gave us his son. Still going on. What is the worst enemy of marriage? Thank you. Hard heart. What is the definition of a hard heart? Unyielding, cold, insensitive. We could probably come up with 50 words. What are the two causes of a hard heart? Sin, preoccupation with anything other than God. I'm not talking that you can't have a hobby. I'm not talking that you can't work on the computer. You can't do your job. But if you're soaked up in it and you have no time for God, no time for your wife and your family, you're going to grow hard towards it. What are the dangers of a hard heart? It grows harder. It actually affects everyone, not just the one that you start to get hard towards. And the third one, what's the worst part? God judges the hard heart worse than he has to judge the sins that we do. Is there a cure? I call it the 4x4 cure. Maybe you might remember the four ones. What are the four ones? Let's review it. Agree with God that you have a hard heart. Maybe you don't. Probably you do. Yield to God. What's the third one? Fast and pray. That God would do a miracle. See, you can pray, God, please make me a soft heart, and then go right back to your old ways. You know, when you stop and you spend 15 minutes in prayer, when your stomach is growling and grumbling and fighting, and you're saying, shut up. I got to get this thing right. When you do that, that's when God knows you mean business. One second. Let me finish. And then I'll tear down your hard heart now. Don't wait for God. You know what the Bible says? Humble yourselves, or else God will. You want God to humble you? I'd rather do it. Amen? I'd rather do it. How do you do it? Thank God for your mate. What's another one? Pray for your mate. That's the last one. What's another one? Praise your mate. Huh? That's clean. Well, that's the last fourth one. That's great. Good. Amen? Huh? Bless your mate. And the last one was? Pray for your mate. And it'll be real easy when you've done this just to cling to him and say, this is my life. Not just my wife. This is my life. Our children are because of us. They're not accidents. Amen? Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.